and welcome to Formation, a weekly conversation for followers of Jesus. I'm here with Reverend Renee Hoke and Reverend Shannon Moore. I'm
Hello.
Carol Watts, and we are starting a new series for Lent. And so will you tell us more about it?
Sure. Over the past several weeks, we have looked broadly at each of the four Gospels that we find in the New Testament. But now, as Lent begins, we are embarking on a church-wide journey, in-depth journey through the Gospel of Luke, which we're calling the Gospel of Nobodies because of the way that Luke really shines a spotlight on the nobodies, quote unquote, of Jesus' day and how he embraced them. So as a congregation, we're going to be looking at this gospel throughout the entire season of Lent. And we have a lot of ways for you to be engaged with these readings and with this gospel. There's a little booklet that you'll be able to get from the church, or you'll be able to find it online. It gives a daily reading plan, questions for reflection, a little prayer that you can use at the end of your time, and that can be used for individual or small group study. We have journals for you to write down your thoughts as you read these scriptures. There are small groups, Sunday schools that are participating in this reading throughout the season of Lent. And so if you go to our website, it is universitychristian.org/gospelofnobodies, all together, Gospel of Nobodies. There you will find the reading plan, the questions. There's a bookmark that you can download. We'll have some physical bookmarks when we're here in worship. There's really no way not to get the information. It's going to be everywhere. And I'm really looking forward. You were saying you also had never done anything like this before.
I am so excited to think that an entire congregation, including our digital congregation, as well as those who are physically present for worship on Sundays, that we would all be day to day reading the same scripture. I just think this is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do something,
amazing.
I can't wait.
Even our children and families
are being involved in this. Our children and families have a way to follow along, so the grown-ups in the family can follow along with the daily readings, invite their children into those conversations, but every day there is a different word that they can focus on that comes directly from those readings. And so kind of a word a day Lenten calendar that begins as the readings begin to just kind of center ourselves and help bring those conversations of faith and the gospel of nobodies. Yeah, so everybody can be involved.
I may sneak over and look at that. I'd love to be able to, you know, distill it down into a word to think about throughout the day. Yeah. That's a great idea.
Yeah.
Since this is an online faith formation class, similar to a Sunday school class, and some of our Sunday school classes, are using formation as their curriculum, so thank you for that. We thought it would be a good idea to use the daily reading plan and the questions that we have come up with here as well. And so each week throughout the season of Lent, one of us will be in the driver's seat, and we'll talk about the scripture that Russ preached about. And then two of us will select a scripture from that week's readings and bring up a couple of the questions in the reading guide, which, of course, you can pick up a copy of or download or look at or however you choose to engage online. So that's what we're doing for the season of Lent.
Right. So as we get started, we will look at the actual scripture passage that will be used in worship on Sunday that Russ will be preaching from. And it is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 48. Just to give you a little bit of a brief background, these are the first two scripture passages that are considered part of the Magnificat, so Mary's song. And what happens just before this is Elizabeth, who is married to Zechariah, older, not expecting to have a child, is told that she is indeed going to have a child. Zechariah doubts it. She's pregnant. Mary hears from an angel that she too is going to have a child, and she goes and visits Elizabeth. And
they're related to each other.
Yes, they're related. And as Elizabeth greets Mary, Mary feels the child leap in her womb. And some of the reflections on this is really Elizabeth was the first human person to hear that the Messiah was here. And so these are the words that Mary says upon this beautiful greeting, an acknowledgement from Elizabeth as to the beauty that's happening from verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed.
Mm.
Yeah. I love the idea of Scripture speaking to the baby moving in the womb.
Yes.
Luke is such a great gospel writer for lifting up the female experience.
Right.
And after my first child, mm-hmm. you read this and you connect with
right.
it on a physical level. I just love this passage. Right. These two women caught up in God's story of salvation.
Right, and also that understanding that women at this time, as we're talking about the gospel of nobodies, were lowly citizens of the world. I mean, they were not considered a whole lot. And the fact that in this moment, that connection is happening, that acknowledgement,
and
what God is doing.
Specifically, these two women, one yeah. a child, basically, Mary, a very young, probably a teenager, mm-hmm. with no power,
right.
no status, and Elizabeth, an older woman who was unable to have children, which made her
even lower
right.
That's right.
status.
Right.
And so on both ends of that spectrum, quote-unquote, nobodies who have been lifted up to be part of this story.
Yeah, that's one of the questions for reflection and study from the study guide this week asked that. Why would God have chosen an older, childless woman and a single teen as key players in the saving plan for humankind? Before this happened to them, would either woman have imagined her role would be so important?
It really is a great way to talk about mm-hmm. the significance in the Gospel of Luke of people who wouldn't have had power and significance
right.
before. Why God would choose that, so that seems like it's very much about incarnation, right?
Right.
Ordinary humans right. help us understand right. how the Word became flesh.
Mm-hmm. You don't have to be a man to be part of this story. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to have power or status. God's love, God's grace, this gift of Jesus is for all of us,
right.
clearly.
Right.
Amazing.
Yeah. So I'm looking forward to learning more and hearing more.
Well, one of the other week one scriptures was in the second chapter of Luke, one of the daily readings. And I want to just look, it's a longer reading, but I want to look at that story we all know about Jesus getting lost in the temple. Remember that story?
Well, some of us know. Some of us might not know.
So the boy Jesus in the temple. Okay. I want to just read this, and then I'm going to ask you two a question.
Okay.
Now, every year his parents went to Jerusalem. I'm reading from verse 41, chapter 2. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended, they started to return. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey, and then they started to look for him among the relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." Jesus said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. I think I will ask the children's minister first to explain what's going on here with this 12-year-old Jesus. What do you think about this story?
I mean, it depends on which perspective I look at it. If I'm looking at it from Mary and Joseph, I feel their angst and they lost Jesus. Like, that's not, they knew who they were raising and they can't find him. I would panic if I lost my children as well, but knowing that it was Jesus, that's a lot. And then to find him there and to hear from him, well, didn't you think to look here
yes.
first, Mom and Dad? Like, to me, that is such a powerful statement of even a 12-year-old who you would not anticipate, I don't want to underestimate any child, but that's a pretty powerful statement to say, this is where I
would be. What do you think about this story, Shannon?
It makes me chuckle because I've even as a child, I thought Mary and Joseph were not in my family. nobody would have gone a day without knowing where the kid was, and because I couldn't go anywhere when I was 12 years old, much less be left alone for a day. So that always makes me laugh a little bit. But I do like this idea that Jesus says, "Where else would I be?" That should have been the first place that you looked. And I also like we're back again, even though Jesus is Jesus, in the eyes of the people around him, he's a child, and he's teaching.
And he's right? teaching.
He's astounding right. these right. learned people, the men, the money, the status, and yet here he
They're
is.
They're all listening to a 12-year-old.
Yeah, yeah, telling them how the cow ate the cabbage, as we might say. In my home.
This is one of the commentaries that I looked at for this story said, this is the first up in throughout Luke, everyone has been speaking about Jesus. This is the first time we hear from Jesus. He's only 12 years old. But this is the first time Jesus speaks for himself very definitively. Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? So a sure sense of who he is, a real sense of divine wisdom demonstrated by the child Jesus. I love the family piece of this. We have this story is all we have, and then the next thing we know, Jesus has grown up. But this, I think it's so human.
Yes.
It's so parents fussing and a child who's clearly precocious. And I'm so thankful that we have this.
Right.
Otherwise, we'd have baby Jesus, then, on the road to Jerusalem.
Right, yeah. Jesus. It does make me think of the time that we did lose my sister at Kmart, my dad and I. Mom wasn't there. Mom wouldn't have lost my sister. But we would see her just running by the end of the aisle. And every time we tried to find her, then she'd be on the other end. I can sort of see them frantically looking for Jesus.
That's why I like that we can connect to this story. Right. That makes the Holy Family like Ward and June Cleaver,
Well, and my understanding is the way that they probably traveled, that they were leaving Jerusalem to go back home, and that probably the men and the boys that Jesus would have just been beginning to be a part of would have been in one group, and then all the women and children would have been behind.
See, and I think Joseph wasn't paying attention.
But it made sense that they both would assume that Jesus was with the other.
Yeah, at that age, right.
Right, and that there had to be communication that happened sometimes and didn't happen at other times. I mean, just like we have today. It's just so relatable.
So it's a beautiful maybe story. This ordinary piece, Jesus clearly isn't a nobody, and speaking to the scribes in the temple, those were people of status. Right. But there was sort of this family on a road trip dimension to this that makes it so human and touches our hearts, and we identify.
Yeah.
If moms identify with Mary, dads identify with Joseph, I just think that's fun. We think about your sister, your poor sister, all alone.
She was fine, I think. She was having a ball.
She was having a ball. Of course I was running up and down the aisles.
So I wanted to just read you one discussion. This is from our reflection questions. What might have made raising Jesus difficult for his parents? Oh my gosh.
Everything.
Can you imagine?
I can't.
So Mary takes it and ponders it. Joseph doesn't even get a mention much after this story. Isn't that about it for Joseph? We don't even hear from him anymore. But we get a sense of Mary nudging Jesus into his public ministry a little bit later. Everything changed.
Yeah, but I think if we, that idea of incarnation, and this is some parenting that's happened. Yeah. I mean, they were parenting him. Where have you been and why did you do this to us? And so I think that he was, I'm sure it was very hard, but I think that he probably in many ways looked like a kid that they were raising.
Except and I think, didn't you know where I would be?
Yeah.
Could be kind of talking back to his parents,
sassy.
Do you think?
A little bit. But I really
you'd have to think differently about that.
I like what you raised, though, at his age, in between boyhood and manhood, what a pivotal moment this is. And it'd be interesting to know what Jesus was like as a teenager.
I would. That would be wonderful. What verse do you have for us?
So after this, we meet John the Baptist, and he identifies Jesus as the Messiah. John is baptizing, preaching repentance. Jesus comes along. He's like, yep, that's him. He's the one that I've been talking about. And then before Jesus really moves into his ministry, we're going to look at chapter 4 where Jesus is tempted by the devil. Okay, so this is Luke chapter 4. It says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He left the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil then led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, I will be yours. It will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll command his angels to guard you carefully. So they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
That tricky devil.
It's a tricky devil. It's a tricky story. But I like this story.
Why?
I've had a lot of discussions, strangely, about this scripture over the years. Because when I was, you know, in Sunday school and even in some sermons, the feeling that I always got around this story was that Jesus wasn't really tempted, that the devil or the evil one put these things before him, and Jesus quickly had a scripture to pull from the arsenal and, you know, be gone because hear these words of scripture. But if it says that he was tempted, I can't help but think, I mean, I can't be tempted by something I don't like or I'm not attracted to. You could not tempt me to eat a mayonnaise sandwich. Like, no beautiful bread, nothing
would cause me to surrender to
that temptation of disgusting mayonnaise. But if you put something in front of, if you know, a pile of money, some fame, some status, whatever, something that's attractive to me that's going to make me think, what am I willing to give up for that? And so instead of reading through these temptations quickly, I would encourage everybody to read them slowly. And when when Satan or the devil puts the temptation before him, think about what that might mean for Jesus at that moment, who hasn't been eating for 40 days and realizes he has the power to turn some stones into bread and not be hungry anymore. And just sit with that for a minute and think how hungry you might be. I mean, I'm hungry right now and I ate breakfast. I mean, I can't imagine how hungry I'd be at the end of a 40-day fast. To me, the idea that Jesus, if he's, you know, fully human, would be tempted by this food,
of course,
by this power, and to go into cahoots with evil and not do the thing that he was sent to do. It's an interesting, and I know some people don't like to look at it that way, that Jesus was perfect and would never even consider this, but I can't view a temptation that's not considered.
Right. And there's a reason that it's here.
Right.
I mean, to speak to us in a way, I mean, if our only understanding is that Jesus couldn't have been tempted, then it doesn't make sense that it was here.
Otherwise, it's just an example of, you know, him knowing the scriptures.
Right.
And it's like a Marvel Comics thing where, you know, Jesus is always going to climb up on top because he's the he's the hero. And the early church struggled.
Scripture is a superpower.
the early church struggled regularly with teaching that Jesus really wasn't completely human.
Right.
You know, and so so we can't, as the church in the 21st century, ignore the humanity of Jesus and really understand what God was doing through the life of Jesus.
And
it has to be real. It has to be real. And I can imagine after not eating for 40 days that it was all Jesus could do to, and it was the power of the scriptures that he quoted that gave him, that centered him again to say, no, I cannot do that.
He was grounded.
He was right on the edge.
He was centered.
And the power of God's word kind of.
His faith and his knowledge of the scriptures, all of that served him, which is one of the things I think is such a powerful benefit of our reading this together, how it's going to ground us all a little bit closer. One of the study questions says that Jesus refused to bow to the human tendency to serve ourselves and instead chose to serve God only. How are we similarly tempted in our own lives? So that's a good question.
It's a great question to think about this week.
It is.
Yes.
And, you know, the 40 days, that's what, that's where we get Lent. That's where we get the 40-day period of Lent. So
do we take it that you'll be giving up mayonnaise as a practice,
absolutely,
as a spiritual practice for Lent?
Absolutely.
I think Hellman's has a whole new name as I'm thinking through this. So,
yes, Hellman's. See, it all makes sense now.
Yes,
it all comes together.
Good one, Kara.
So thank you for joining us for Formation today. We look forward to journeying with you through the Gospel of Nobodies, all of Luke's words. And we will see you next week.
Bye.